seated. Well, if you'll take your Bibles this evening, turn with me to Romans chapter number 15. We'll read just verse 14 for the setting tonight, and then we'll go through the end of chapter 15 and into 16. In our series, we've come to the last message here in the book of Romans. I don't know if anybody in here listened to Adventures in Odyssey? Any Adventures in Odyssey fans? Wooten Bassett says, it's not Wooten. Who is it, Jessica? Who's the other guy? Eugene, the one that's the nerdy computer guy, the one that I like. He always says, salutations, right? So that's how we're going to end, salutations, and so be it. It ends with an amen, and if you don't have kids, but you have grandkids, I'm telling you, the Adventures and Odysseys are worth buying for them. Those CDs or the Adventures and Odyssey Club, we listen to it still in the car. Our teenager's kind of like, ugh, but man, Luke is still eating it up. Anyway, that's a side story. Look at verse 14 with me this evening. We'll read, we'll pray, and then we'll jump into the preaching. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Father, help us, I pray, this evening as we come and look at the end. As we study Paul's letter and its closing, may we understand the intent of the whole letter. We understand what he's saying goodbye to them about and what he's saluting them for. It's because the faith and the gospel that he introduced all the way back in chapter 1 that he has now instructed them in and edified them in. He's noting that they and those within the body are faithful to accomplish that work. Help us, Lord, I pray, to see and know that even amongst ourselves there can be great salutes one to another. Strong and healthy relationships that are built. Bless us, I pray, as we look at the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do soldiers salute the general or the president? Respect, I heard that. Why do they salute? Honor. There's somebody that's got to be a grunt, an NCO, or something that tells me the exact answer. Go ahead. That's right. It showed the honesty and integrity of the one as they come into the presence of the other. The NCO, the non-commissioned officer in here, or the simple private, or the little low-level sergeant, he'll tell you the reason they salute is because they don't want to get in trouble, right? It is the respect that is there, right? That's what we're talking about. Well, when we come to the end of Romans, what we find is Paul does a lot of saluting because he respects who the Romans are. Paul, having now completed a letter explaining and edifying these Roman believers in their faith, salutes them for their faith as he closes the letter. He commends them. Now, he also offers to them his position so they will understand and know why his salute means something. Paul has yet to be to Rome. And so this letter is written in the abstract to a degree. I mean, it's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is by God. But he doesn't know the people, and the people nominally, some of them personally, but as a church, they only nominally know Paul. It's not like they had the internet where they could look up and see his Wikipedia page. They could only hear the stories that were told to them as people from other churches around the Mediterranean would find their way to Rome, or they in their travels would find their way through Corinth or Thessalonica or Philippi or Ephesus. As they would travel about the Roman world, they would hear from church to church the great stories of this man, the Apostle Paul. In our day, we can't fathom the idea of not knowing someone before they come to meet us. But it was very common for them to go, "Oh, that's what you look like." They didn't have pictures. They didn't have the ability to pass that information. And so when we come to the end of the letter, often what we want to do is we'll see a bunch of names and we'll say, "Okay, well, we're done." But there's a lot of truth packed in here from what Paul is telling us. It is truly an encouragement when people that we love and respect thank us for that which we do for Christ. I recognize we don't live for the attaboys, but it is awful nice sometimes to get an attaboy, isn't it? Those who obey God should not do that work for the praise of men, but it doesn't hurt when another man praises you. These are Paul's closing remarks to the Romans. He anticipates coming to them. In fact, verse 24 of chapter 15 says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." That was from the Apostle Paul himself. The letter of Romans is written in AD 60, and Paul actually arrives on a prison transport in Rome in AD 63. If you want to look that up, you can. It's in Acts chapter 28 and in verse 16. He comes on a boatload of prisoners to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. From chapter 15 and verse 14 to the end of Romans, we find two salutations before Paul's final amen. And that's all "so be it" in the title means. When he closes Romans, he finishes with a "so be it." In other words, it's settled. Amen and amen. And so he says here, amen. So the first salute, or the first acknowledgement that the Apostle Paul deals with beginning in chapter 15 and verse 14 is a salute for service. The first salute is of and to servants of God, those who willingly do the work of ministry. Paul begins not by saluting his own work, but giving the reason why his salutation to these readers means something. Why their adoption of the information in this letter would mean so much to him. In other words, did his letter accomplish its task? And we all know, thousands of years later, yes, of course, historically, it has been the bedrock book for us to understand the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. But his salute begins, letter A, from the pastor. You can put that in your notes there. It starts from the pastor. That's what he begins to do in verse 14. He says, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness," that is the benevolence that comes from God, "filled with all knowledge," that is the wisdom that is imparted to us by God through his Holy Spirit, "and that they are mature," they're grown up, they're able to admonish one another. That doesn't mean that I'm scolding you. It means I'm encouraging and nurturing you to the best you can be, and you're doing the same for me. He said, this is the kind of church you are. On the church app today, I sent out some questions. The first question is, how great would it be that Bluegrass Baptist Church would be known for verse 14? Wouldn't that be awesome? People come into this place and they say to us, the Wednesday night faithful few, and they come and they say, well, you know what? You people are full of goodness. You people are filled with knowledge, and you're able to maturely interact with one another. That's what the church should be doing. And so the salutation from the pastor is, hey, you've done a great job. Keep doing it. Amen. Paul expresses not the importance of his ministry, but rather the pattern of his ministry in his salute for service. He knew what he was talking about. Let's read the verses then from verse 15 then to verse 24 and see the context of Paul as he ends or winds down the letter. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren." Okay, after encouraging them, he's not coming back and saying, but you got a problem. His "nevertheless" here is not a pivot to the negative, it's a pivot to the reality. Here's the encouragement, but the reality is you got to keep these in your mind. He says, as he goes on, "I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort," or "I've talked about some tough things, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." In other words, my position, my calling, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He is stating here what his ministry is, what his objective purpose is before Almighty God. It is likely that Paul's writing this letter from Corinth itself, and it is at Corinth, if you read in the book of Acts in chapter 18, where Paul finally says to the Jews, that's it. I'm done. I cannot reach my own kinsmen. I am now an apostle to the Gentiles. It was in Corinth that Paul had that recognition. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying to the Romans, let's not get hung up one last time on Jew and Gentile. Let's focus on the salvation, the gospel that we've received in Jesus Christ. He goes on. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He said the reaching of the Gentiles has been my greatest blessing, we might say. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. I can't talk about Peter. I can't talk about John. I can't talk about the other apostles and their work. It's been great. I can talk about my work and my work alone. By the way, that is a great truth. I cannot commend you for stuff that you don't do. And you can't commend me for stuff that I don't do. We can't lie. And so Paul is being very honest here. He said, I'm excited about what God's called me to, but this is the point of my ministry. He says in verse 18, we go on, hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, round about to Illyricum, they're easy for me to say, right? I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Man, I wanted to come to Rome, but I had work to do. This is what Paul is saying. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So what Paul is addressing here from his position as pastor or apostle, we might say, he's saluting these people as an under-shepherd, and he's making the salutation based upon four things. And I think I may have put them in your notes there. In verses 14 through 16, he is saying, I'm saluting your service from my position of authority because I have fulfilled my ministry. I can notice, I can observe good work, because I've put in good work. I've done my time. So Paul says, I have a purposeful message in verses 14, 15, and 16. What I preached, I meant. In verses 18 and 19, there is a powerful manifestation of that preaching. In these times, the sign gifts were fading. They were moving out of existence. They were moving into just and holy, trusting the Word of God as we do. Peter would later write about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have a more sure word of prophecy. But he says, when I did the work of God, I was able to manifest the power of God in verses 18 and 19. A third thing that we find in the Apostle Paul's work and service that gives him the credence to salute them and to acknowledge their service to God is he had principled methodology. I love verse 20. It's underlined in my Bible. It's got a star next to it in my Bible. I am always happy for any person that comes and joins Bluegrass Baptist Church who's already saved, who grew up in church or came to the Lord in another church and that church is closed down or they've moved to the area. I'm always grateful for folks like that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing greater than leading somebody to Jesus Christ, to seeing them get saved, to seeing them grow up in the Lord, to being mature and to coming to the full stature of the man of God or woman of God that they ought to be. And what Paul says is, my principled methodology is, don't dig in another man's dirt. Don't fish in another man's pond. Paul says, I wanted to go preach where Jesus had never been preached. That's why he hightailed it out of Judea, it seems. He loved Asia Minor. He loved the Macedonian and Achaia, the regions of Greece that led you down to Corinth. And he wanted to go to Spain, which was beyond Italy, the Iberian Peninsula, so that he could preach the gospel there as well. The final thing that we find in verses 21 through 24 is he had a practical mission. You know, sometimes some pastors don't seem to have a real logical course of their actions. That's frustrating. Some of you are looking and smiling like, maybe you don't, Kyle. I hope I have a practical course of my actions. I hope I have a direction that we're following. We have staff meeting every Monday so that everybody can remind me, stay on track. No, I'm kidding. So that we can stay together as a team. There's a reason we have open and transparency here, because there's a practical mission that we want to get done. It is very doable. Amen. Our mission is very simple. Reach the lost for Jesus Christ. That's it. The gospel that began in chapter 1 is coming to a close here. And what Paul says is, if I am saluting you, now don't read this as Kyle is saluting you tonight. I'm preaching it as or in the place of the Apostle Paul. Paul is saluting this church and he's giving them his bona fides. This is my proof that my salute to you carries weight. Paul didn't have to do that in Corinth. Although he does, he says, I've made full proof of the ministry. He says that to the Corinthians. Here, he's never met many of them. And so what he has to say is, what I'm getting ready to tell you should be important to you. I hope, like Paul as a pastor, that I keep my service to the Lord as tidy as he did. This is a great list for anybody that wants to be a pastor or be in ministry. The idea of a life of ministry and service that is following a purposeful message, a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life, a principled methodology of what you're doing, and a practical mission accomplished, that's a pretty good plan. That's a pretty successful ministry. It's great comfort for any pastor that reads this. So sometimes on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, it's not you that's getting preached to. Sometimes it's just me. And I have to remind you, or have to remind me, I should say, in front of you of what we're supposed to be about. In verse 25, Paul pivots from his own pastoral ministry, and he salutes for service through God's program. The salute for service is always through the local church. Always. In fact, he begins in verse 25 and he says this, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them." And when he says them here, it means the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily or truly, and their debtors they are. Don't get confused when you read the Bible. Sometimes it can be if you're not careful. He is essentially saying in verse 27 that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia are indebted to the sacrificial and torturous sacrifice that the church at Jerusalem had to make in the being the first church. The one that spread out most of the Jews that are going to be written to in chapter 16 used to be in that church in Jerusalem. They would read this and say, I know what he's talking about. Paul is drawing them back to the point of it all, and that is the local church, the local assembly. The gospel is preached through God's program, the local church. He says in the middle of verse 27, "For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things," that is the gospel spread, "their duty," that is the churches of the Gentiles, "is also to minister unto them in Jerusalem carnal things. When, therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit." In other words, when I've accomplished my mission from these churches, I will come by you into Spain. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." In other words, it will be intentional. It will have an effect when I come there. It will be of God. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me," or in this endeavor. Verse 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." Paul knew what he was walking into. And if you read the book of Acts, again, you pick up roughly in chapter 19 and 20 in the book of Acts, you will find that many of them, the Ephesians specifically, begged Paul, "Don't go back. If you go back, they will arrest you." Paul is writing on the eve of this here, saying, "I want you to pray for me, church." By the way, we've now learned that the church is to prepare and give towards the gospel spread locally and globally, and the church is to pray together. We're accomplishing both of those tonight. We heard from a missionary in Scotland, thanks to Miss Diane's update, and we prayed together. And the third thing the church does is preach. We're doing those things each and every time we gather together. He says, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. God's program, friend, is the local church. In the questions today that I put out on the message board is simply this. Do you know the two references for the churches here? What was the church at Macedonia? What was the primary church in Macedonia that we think of, especially in this offering? How many know where Macedonia is? Should I have put a map up of Macedonia? Any takers? The peninsula of Greece, Jessica always reminds me that, Nona, are you half Greek? Jessica is a quarter Greek, and our kids are 1/8 geek. If you didn't hear it, you'll hear it. And the point is, these are both churches that are located in Macedonia. The king, King Philip was Macedonian, one of the great kings, the original kings of the Greek Empire before Alexander the Great. Macedonia is in the northern region, and then you come down to Corinth on the bottom between the Adriatic and Aegean Seas, and there you will find Achaia. Corinth is the chief city of that. Philippi is the chief city. Thessalonica is also another major city that would have been a port city. But Philippi is the one we think of. These are the two churches. It is interesting, the references that you could go to is the book of Philippians is a joyful book because they gave themselves wholly to the work of the Lord. In fact, Paul, to the Corinthians, commends to them the example of the Macedonian church, the Philippians. And he says to them, they have given themselves first to the Lord, and so sacrificing is easy for them. And he encourages the Corinthians to do the same. And so we read here in Romans a completion of that story. Ah, they got it. The local church, the program that God has established. In fact, the book of Acts in chapter 27 says that he shed his, or chapter 20 in verse 27, said that Jesus Christ shed his own blood for the church. This is what God died for. And so what he's saying is, at the end of this great letter on salvation and sanctification and what happened to Israel and our service, he's saying the church is the one that carries that mission along. It's through this local program, this program designed by God. So there is a salute for service from the pastor, and the salute that we do our work through God's church, the program, but let us see, it's always done by the people. Now, that's where we get to chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And I will promise you, if I had a hard time with illiterium, I am not going to make it through all of the people in verses 1 through 16. But I did want to highlight some of the importances of names. The people that Paul greets in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 16, the people that he thanks and that he salutes for their service, are in fact a notable group. We won't read the names, but it would be important, I think, interesting to study. Let me give you some of the names. I was laughing at this in the office the other day, and I had some of the folks in the office laughing as well. The name Phoebe starts us out in verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe. Her name means radiant. Priscilla is another name very early on. It means ancient. Now, ladies, I don't know what it was like for Priscilla when she was in her teens. She wasn't ancient, but I doubt she loved her name when she was in her 50s, 60s, and 70s. Oh, there's the ancient one. Hey, what are you talking about, buddy? Her husband was named Aquila. His name meant the eagle. You say, are any of these important? I don't know. The next name that it drew my interest in the list is Epaminondas. It means praiseworthy. Adronicus is another one. His name means man of victory. Junia is another one, which means youthful. Amplius means large. Maybe he was a big baby. I don't know, right? We get some labor and delivery nurses in here. Maybe he was a biggin. And when he came out, they're like, just call him large. That was his name, Amplius. Urbane means polite. Stachys means the head of grain. Aristobulus means the best legal counselor. Herodian means heroic. Probably my favorite name in the list is Narcissus. Anybody knows the theory or the myth of Narcissus? Right, he stared at the water so long that he fell in and drowned himself, right? It literally came to mean stupidity. That's what Narcissus means. It means stupidity. K- Can you imagine naming your kid that? I mean, if you named them when they were born that, you're setting them up for failure. And if you waited until they were five and realized that they fit the name and gave it to them, you're just cruel. Tryphena and Tryphosa, this dad understood high value and high taste. Their names mean luxurious and luxuriant. Rufus means red. Asyncritus, which is what I told Zach in the office, I hope if they ever have another kid and it's a boy, they name their son Asyncritus. It means incomparable. There's none like you. The best name, by the way, in the list is Philologus. Easy for me to say, right? It means lover of God's word. That clearly was a name that was assigned to him after his salvation. Nereus, his name means lump. Olympus, her name means divine. My point in making all of these names drawn out is simply an aside, and it would be this. For our young couples and young families in here, and any grandparents that have leverage over young people who might be having children, be careful the names that you pick. My mom and dad named me Kyle because it means handsome, and they got it right. But you do not want to name your kids so that someday when they're walking down the street with their friends, they shout out, "Hey, stupid and old red, get over here." And that's what is in this list of names that we find. Paul's point, in all seriousness, back to our study tonight, in saluting all these servants is not to get their names recorded in the Bible, but rather to remember their faithful service before the eyes of others. What he's doing is intentional here. He's giving names of people who did their jobs well, who were worthy of acknowledgement, who were worthy of a salute. Praise is a wonderful encourager, isn't it? For every part of our Christian faith, I understand that sometimes punishment is necessary from the Lord. But can I tell you, as a pastor, when someone has to come in and we have to have hard conversations, I would much rather spend my time praising people for the things they are doing well and giving a little help to correct, get back on the right path. Because praise goes a lot further than punishment. Amen. And that's what Paul's doing here. I have no doubt for every good person that's saluted, there was probably a deadbeat that Paul didn't know about, but these people did and said, "Yeah, are you listening?" He didn't say, "Your name's Sue, get in here," right? Probably if somebody does that, they're not going to be listed on this. They're not going to be saluted. We live in an age of division and chastisement of those with whom we do not agree. What Paul is saying here is, let's find the positive encouragement that we can give to each other on the things that we do well. Amen. By the way, just as an aside, Paul often gets beaten up for not being very feminist. He wasn't a feminist. But he often gets chastised for not caring about the fairer sex. Can I note for you that in the list of Romans chapter 16, 9 women are found? Paul, in his writings, actually did more in his time to emancipate women from heathen bondage and to dignify the fairer sex than any other writer of his age. For that's what the Bible does in the gospel. It brings liberty. Paul teaches that women have a special and important place in the ministry of the local church, and I, as a pastor, echo that importance. I guess I should say this on Secretary's Day, shouldn't I? How many knew it was Secretary's Day? All the secretaries did. No, I'm kidding. Are we allowed to say that anymore? I think it's like taboo. I'm not even sure if that's the right word anymore. We're thankful for the secretaries of the church. The church bought them lunch yesterday only because Kathy works on Monday and Tuesday and not on Wednesday. So Pam and Kathy, you all treated the church secretaries to Secretary's Day yesterday. And they deserve probably a lunch once a week, to be honest with you. They do yeoman's work here in the work of the Lord. So we find that Paul salutes first. His first salute, I should say, is for service. But he closes with a salute to stewardship in the latter part of chapter 16. The second salute of acknowledgement that Paul makes is a salute to our managing that which God has given to us in salvation. He finishes by saying this in verse number 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Aren't you glad that is not the requirement at church anymore? I'm glad the teenagers aren't in here. The teenagers might be like, well, Pastor, we might be able to get away with that, right, for certain things. Beginning in verse number 17, we will pick up our reading and we will find three quick things as we close. He gives a salute to stewardship. In letter A, it is a stewardship or stewarding of God's goodness. This is how he closes the whole letter. How do you manage the goodness that God brings into your life? He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They serve themselves. And by good words and fair speeches, those jerks, I'm reading a little bit in between the lines of Paul, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience, he contrasts those wicked false teachers, those that would heap to themselves their own riches and their own personal gain rather than the gain of God and his glory. He contrasts them with these very faithful people in Rome. He said, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. He said that very same thing, by the way, in chapter 1. The very same thing he started with, he's closing with. He goes on to say, but yet, he's giving one last encouraging reminder, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I put a little note in yours this evening as it pertains to stewarding God's goodness. And that is this: in the Word, we are wise to the good. In the world, we are wise to evil. God wants us to be simple concerning evil, which means he wants us to be dwelling day by day, walking in his Word. The second thing that Paul then moves into in verses 20 through 24 is that we are to be stewarding, and he's saluting them for their stewardship of God's grace. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then the guys that are in his actual traveling party salute, 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 salute. And you come to verse 24, and he finishes again by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he's going to say that word amen again in verse 27. In other words, the preacher's done preaching at this point. This amen ends the service. Then he goes into a prayer, and then he amens to dismiss them, if you will. What is he asking or telling them that he is saluting? What is it that he's commending? What is it that he's acknowledging they as a group are doing well at? And it is the grace of God. God's grace is evident upon you. May I suggest that as a pastor, one of the things I pray often is that God's grace would be manifested through our lives. God's grace is the oil that keeps the engine of this church running. His love is the fuel that propels it forward, but it's his grace that keeps the gears moving. Because there's a lot of times where we're not going to agree on stuff. And if we were really serious in our conversations, there's a lot of stuff we don't agree on. And so we find that he commends them, he salutes them for their stewarding of God's grace. The final thing that we see in verses 25, 6, and 7, in his closing benedictory prayer, he says, I commend you, I salute you for stewarding the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, or who has the authority to establish you, according to my gospel, or the good news that I've declared unto you. and the preaching of Jesus Christ, or the proclaiming, heralding of the name of Jesus. According to the revelation of the mystery, this is talking about the dispensational shift from Israel to the church, from the Jews to the Gentiles and the age of the Gentiles. He said, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made obvious, made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, that's the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, that is the New Testament, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You say, man, that sounds fantastic. Yes, he's praying a praise upon them for what he wants them to do, noting what they've already done. It's a wonderful conclusion to a letter that has taken us through so much truth. As to the closing of Paul's salutation, it's a good thing for people to be praised for their diligence in serving God and in their stewardship of all that God has given to us. I hope that our church family always hears their pastors saying, thank you for being faithful to the Lord. And that's what Paul does in closing here. As to the whole of Romans, I've given you on the back of your outlines the outline. This is not simple work. I've pastored now for 16 years, essentially, and was in ministry for 4 years before that. This is the culmination of most of my study of the book of Romans, solidified or kind of simplified down to what fits on the back of a half sheet. And so as you look and you read, when you come to the book of Romans, we understand that it begins with a subject. The subject is the gospel. The gospel forms the believer's foundation and fellowship. Romans 1a, or 1b, I should say, and 2 is about sin. Sin is a universal problem for man because it brings God's displeasure and man's decline. Sin is each individual's problem, according to chapter 2, because of our moral conscience will always give way to moral conceit. That's religion. Chapters 3 through 6 taught us about salvation. 6 through 8 taught us about sanctification. 9 through 11 about Israel and its suspended state. 12 through 15 is about success in the life that we live. And then finally, a goodbye. A salute to those that are faithful. Next week, if you come, it's Edward's turn. How many weeks are you teaching? 10 weeks. I'm not suggesting you take a vacation. I suggest you come in here. Some were like pulling out their notes real quick, like I'm taking out. I hope that it's benefited you to go through this foundational book. Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. The Gospel of John is my next favorite. Before that is the book, or third after that, I should say, is the book of Genesis. To me, these are the things that build who we are. They define what we are as believers in Jesus Christ. That's why Romans is so absolutely essential for your study. Father, help us as we